I would invite you to take your Bibles to the book of Job, the Old Testament book of Job. In Job chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Father, thank you for preserving your word, and thank you that you've also promised to make your word alive in our lives. And for some, Father, it may be the need for life by new birth. Would you show them today their separation from you? Would you show them that they are under your judgment, and that you would enable them to see the glory of Christ crucified, risen, and grant them faith, grant them repentance, and that they would walk out of this place not like they came, but with new life in Christ. And Father, for us who know you, your Son, may your Spirit teach us. May we learn lessons from the great sufferer Job. But more importantly, may we learn more and more of you in our suffering. And may we understand the wonders of the mystery, not only the gospel that saves, but the gospel that sustains us in this very difficult and miserable life. And so, Father, thank you again for your word. May it come alive to us. And may we all have ears to hear and hearts in tune, that we'd be eager to receive the great truth that you would have for us. We ask it for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Well, we come now to chapter 2. We spent some time in chapter 1. In chapter 2, the scene shifts. It shifts from Job's devastation. He has lost all of his earthly possessions. He has lost his family. And he maintains his testimony. He maintains his integrity. He continues to walk with his God, and now the scene shifts back to heaven. And we encounter the second dialogue, the second heavenly council, as God summons his servant angels, but he also summons his servant Satan. And now as you look at what we just read, and you would go back in chapter 1, we will find that the language in the opening six verses of chapter 2 are almost identical to the verses in chapter 1 describing the heavenly council and God telling Satan this is who Job is. But there's one distinction that we find in this second heavenly council, and that is found in verse 3 of chapter 2. God would say, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He's defended his, he's mentioned his testimony. But now in verse 3 of chapter 2, he tells the devil that he defends Job. And he makes the devil a noticeable liar and accuser. He would say this: "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity." So you can see the Lord taking great pleasure in defending his servant Job. And this would only entice Satan. This would only intensify his hatred. And only cause him to say, "Oh, really? Well, let's do something worse to your servant Job." For Job has passed the first test. Satan was proved a false accuser and liar. And his and the godly responses and the Lord's affirmation of Job caused Satan to want to do more. Verse 4, then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. You see the malicious nature of Satan. He said, yeah, you gave him all the stuff. Yeah, but touch his body. Touch him where it really hurts. And he will do what I told you he would do. He will curse you to your face. But I want to give you just four quick insights from this heavenly council, the second one. And this is very applicable to us as we walk in this conflict. Because remember, the spiritual conflict that's happening in Job's life, it's happening in your life too if you're a believer. We're not a spectator in this. We are a participant in this. And the first thing that we can take away from this second heavenly council is that Satan's activity is unceasing. It's unceasing. God says, where have you been? He says, I'm going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. Never lose sight of the truth that Satan's activity in the destruction of Christians and the undermining of God's purposes in the planet will never, ever stop. It's unceasing. That's one thing we learn from the dialogue. Secondly, we learn that Satan's goal for Job is not just removal of his stuff, but it is the destruction of his being. Satan's out to destroy you, your family, our church. He's not out to do harm in a sense of just restricting. He's out for total destruction. The third thing that we see in this heavenly council is that God's servants are protected by his sovereign grace. He's protected by his sovereign grace, but that does not for a second mean that you will be void of extreme suffering. God's protective care over Job did not eliminate suffering. And a prosperity gospel or a prosperity theology that says that life is not supposed to be hard and that God wants to bless you and take care of you and all these things with no suffering, that is false. That is absolutely false. Is that God is protective of his servant Job. He's got a covenant with Job that he will protect him, but that does not remove the inevitability of some form of suffering in the life of the Christian. And it will be incremental. There's a fourth thing that we can see from this heavenly council. Is that God's glory, not Job's comfort, is what this conflict is all about. This is not about Job's comfort. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's all about God's glory. But as we move in now to, and I've titled the message From Bad to Worse, as we move into this second attack on Job, I want to use the word intensify because that's exactly what happens. As we will see in this unfolding drama of Job, which sets the stage for where we will go in the future, it sets the stage for how and why all this is occurring in the backdrop. And what we're going to look at today is we're going to see the intensification of Satan's attack. He ups the ante. He ups the stakes. We're also going to see the intensification of Job's suffering. Now, in chapter 1, when he goes through what he goes through, he certainly suffers spiritually and emotionally. I mean, everything that he's prized in this earth is gone. So there is an emotional upheaval in Job that we cannot even begin to fathom. And the spiritual suffering is also intensifying. But now there's a third dimension of Job's suffering, and that is the physical. So there's an intensification of Job's suffering. And then we're also going to see the intensifying of Job's faithful resolve to cling to the Lord. Once again, we will see that Satan is a liar and Satan has failed. Now, as we look at the first one here, look at verse 3 and 5 of chapter 2. We are going to see here that, as I alluded to already, that Satan's attacks or Satan's accusations are going to deepen. They're going to deepen. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Since the removal of Job's possessions, material and relational, failed to cause Job to deny the faith, the devil seeks to do him harm by way of his body, from his possessions to his person. That's the intensifying of the accusations of the devil to Job. As you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and as you mature in the faith, you should anticipate a greater warfare in your life. Satan intensifies his attack on Job. He will equally intensify the attacks on you. And as you grow in the knowledge of Christ, do not be surprised at the level of temptation and testing that increases in your life. When you look at the Lord Jesus, did it not occur to him? When Satan comes to him in the wilderness, he attacks him first in the physical. After 40 days, he was hungry and said, turn these into bread, turn these rocks. And then it goes from the physical, it goes into the spiritual, which is presumption upon God's word. The second temptation. And then Jesus is tempted in the third. And the pinnacle of temptation was he was trying to get Jesus to perform false worship. And so you'll see that even in the life of the Lord Jesus, this temptation intensifies with each attack of the devil. If you're growing in Christ and God is using you in your family, in your church, in your community, do not be surprised if you find an intensification of trials. In fact, welcome that as a sign. Not of God's disfavor, but of his favor. But behind the scene of Satan's attacks intensify, not only his accusations deepen, and this is extremely important for us to remember, is that Satan's intensifying of attacks on Job are only because of God's permission. And God's permission here is extended. Look at verse 6. As we watch the unfolding conflict and the drama in the life of Job, always remember that the main character, as it is from Genesis to Revelation, is not man, it's God. The book of Job is about God. It is about his sovereignty. And so for Satan to go after Job's life, verse 6, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, only spare his life. He could only do that because God's permission was extended. God gave him permission to do this. And friends, as you and I go through these periods of suffering, which we will, if we're Christians, we're going to suffer. All human beings suffer, but you're going to suffer as a Christian for the cause of the gospel and because of Christ. You're going to suffer. And in order to handle that, in order to achieve what we're trying to do in the book of Job is build a solid theology of suffering so that we can suffer well. In order to get a hold of that, you must remember two truths. Two truths. Because if you don't remember these, you will not have a solid theology of suffering and you will not weather the storms. As God gives permission for Satan to now undo Job physically, remember behind all the suffering that you're going to encounter, remember all the trials that you're going to encounter, you got to remember two things. Number one, you got to remember God's purposes for you. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. If you and I do not remember what's behind the suffering, what's behind the trial, what's behind the pain, then we will not suffer well. You must keep before you in your thinking, in your heart, the working of God in and through this suffering. And the first one is this. The first purpose for Job and for all of God's children, and it's something that we will remind ourselves constantly throughout the book of Job, it is this, is that God's purposes in your life is to conform you to the image of Christ. That is his single purpose for his people. Romans 8, 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. Even those things that don't feel good. Even those things that hurt. Even our failings. For those who are called according to his purpose. Well, what is the calling of his purpose? Never quote verse 28 without 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. All things must include daily ordinary things in your life plus all suffering. Because there is nothing that will purge you more from yourself and purge you more from the world than intense suffering. If you're a sensitive Christian, if you're not rebelling, if you're not saying curse God and die, If you're not, if you are finding yourself growing in submission to all that God brings into your life, that is a sign of maturity. That is a sign of a non-complaining, submissive Christian who understands that this very work and this very pain and this very suffering is designed to purge me from the ugliness of myself to make me more like the selfless Christ. And as you go in that grace, you're going to find yourself deepening in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And the world around you is going to take notice, not because you're a religious zealot. They're going to take notice because in your suffering, you have been purged from the world. And thus they look at you and they see Christ and not you. And so if we're going to endure these attacks and these suffering, number one, remember that God's purpose for you is conformity to the Lord Jesus. But there's more under his purposes. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Yes, God's purpose in us is to make us like Jesus. But the ultimate purpose in all things is mentioned three times in Ephesians chapter 1. It's the answer to the catechism's question, what is the chief end of man? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Now, stop there just for a minute. You are that great treasure chest of blessings that we have in Christ is not primarily for us. We certainly are the recipients of this adopting, electing love. But the purpose of verses 3 through 5, the showering blessings upon the believer, is verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. And Paul would not be done with that theme. Jump down to verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What for? Verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And just to add one more exclamation point to it, look at verse 13 and 14. In whom you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Picture Job. We have the advantage that Job did not. We have Romans 8:28. We have Ephesians chapter 1. Job didn't have all that. But I want you to picture the unseen conflict, and Job is oblivious to all that's happening to him. And in the invisible world, there is no question that Job is radiant as a trophy of God's grace. And Satan is enraged because all of his sinister attacks, all they did was polish Job as a trophy of God's grace. And if you're going to endure suffering, whatever it may be, relational suffering, physical suffering, emotional suffering, what spiritual, whatever it is, if you don't understand that all these things are for my conformity and all these things are ultimately to bring great pleasure and glory to God, you will not suffer well. You will complain consistently. And a complaining Christian is a contradiction in terms. Because a complaining Christian is no different than the unsaved worldly person. The world is marked by over-the-top complaining about everything. Even it being 36 degrees this morning. It doesn't matter. That's our world. It's marked by complaining. And so when a Christian succumbs to that in the midst of the fiery finest, the fires of God's affliction, when we submit to that in a complaining way, then we are no different than the world out there. And the world looks at us and says, well, it's not working for you. How in the world this Jesus thing would, it's not working for you, then it's surely not going to work for me. And so understand this, that when Satan intensifies the attacks in your life like he did Job, understand that God has permitted that, certainly to foil the devil, but even more so to deepen the work in Job that he needed done.
And so when God turns up the heat in your life, it's not because He's mad at you. It's because He loves you so much that He is committed to making you like Jesus. And He's going to purge all that junk away by the fiery furnaces of affliction.
But I want you to see, here's the second truth. Here's the second truth you must anchor your thinking in as you go through these fiery trials. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. This is a familiar verse. So under Satan's attacks, God grants permission. And as it intensifies in your life, look beyond the pain. Cut through the spiritual fog of your pain. And see that this is a constant work of conformity to the image of Christ. And then constantly look and see that this is going to be for God's glory and that there are people watching me in my suffering. And we're going to talk about that towards the end of the sermon. Is it Job? Job not only is intensified in his suffering, but he's intensified in his testimony. But Isaiah 55, verse 8. So, beloved, as you work through your life and you are desirous to know Christ more and to be used by Him, and He does the hard work of purging you from yourself, conforming you to the image of Himself, remember that. These are the purposes of God. Conformity and glory. This is what God is doing in our lives, in our world. But there's something else that must be in your thinking. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. God's way of making us like Jesus are not our ways. I've said this numerous times. I'll say it again. I would love to have a Christian life that I influence people for Christ, that I become more and more like Jesus. I'd be the husband that I'm supposed to be. I'd be the friend I'm supposed to be. I'd be the brother I'm supposed to be. I would like to have all that wonderful fruit of the Spirit in my life. And I want all of that without one second of suffering. And so do you. If you're a Christian, you want all the wonders of the spiritual life, but you don't want one ounce of pain. And God has ordained that His ways are not our ways. And if you look horizontally at your trial and at your suffering and at your pain, if you look horizontally, then you're going to become very, very discouraged. Because Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, look what it says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's probably not an injustice to say, the Lord looking, and I'll use me as an example. You can plug your name in there. Jim, my ways of making you like Jesus are not even close to the ways you think I should work. Jim, your understanding of how I work, you have no idea how I work. Ralph Erskine Brothers, he was an 18th century Scottish divine. He preached a sermon titled Dark Providences Cleared Up in Due Time. Nice topic. It was based on John 13:7, where Jesus is washing feet. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, what I'm doing now, you do not understand. Afterwards, you will. That's a great application if you're in some intense trials right now. Friends, you are not called to understand God's ways. You are called to trust God's ways. There's a difference. Me, I want to know everything from start to finish. I want to know every single act. I want to know what He's doing to the greatest, crossing the T's, done. I want everything from God. You know what that is? That's called sight. That's not called faith. And so when you're going through these things and Satan's attacks are intensifying, remember that he is God's Satan, that God has given permission to the extent that we don't know. And you must cling to the eternal truth that the purposes of God is to make you like Jesus in this and that you would be a shining trophy of His grace in the unseen world. And then, as the heat turns up more, don't try to understand God's ways. Submit to God's ways. In the midst of intense trials, don't focus your heart and mind on how God is working in you, but stay fixed on what God is doing in you. If there's anything of value that I say to you today, that's it. Is don't focus in your pain in how God is working out His purposes. Focus on what are the purposes.
It'll free you. And you'll find the sustaining grace of God sufficient in your trials. Let's move on. Go back to Job chapter 2, verse 7. So we looked at verses 3 through 6. Here's verse 7 and 8. So Satan's attacks have intensified. God gave permission in verse 6. Now verse 7 and 8. As Satan intensified his attacks, Job's suffering is also intensified. He experiences extreme physical suffering. Verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Now get a picture of this. Job's suffering in the first attack of Satan, as I mentioned earlier, was in the realms of the emotional and spiritual. It was physical in the sense that things were removed. But it's one thing to lose your physical stuff. It's another thing to lose your health. And his health is crushed. And remember, he has no idea what's happening here. He's a man who walks blamelessly, who fears God, who's upright, has a good reputation, leads family worship, and all of a sudden now, not only is everything gone, but now from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot, he's not even recognizable. The physical suffering that he's enduring is unbearable. He is in the crucible of extreme pain and barely recognizable. In fact, look at verse 12. We'll get to that, Lord willing, next week. But verse 12, it says, and when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. His friends did not even recognize that this was a human being. And in some ways, Job now identifies with the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah 52, verse 13, behold, my servant shall act wisely, and he shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. And many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human resemblance. Now, there's multiple speculations of what the disease that Job had. We can't be certain. But as you go through Job, the best commentary on Job is Job. As you work through the book, you're going to see how he goes back and how he, because he's in a bad way. And chapter 3, he's going to be really in a bad way. We're going to see in chapter 3 just the depths of despair a believer can go to. But throughout the book of Job, we get an insight of this disease. I'll just read them to you, and you picture what this man looks like. In Job 7:5, my flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens, then breaks out afresh. Job 16:16, my face is red with weeping, and my eyelids is deep darkness. He's got such black circles under his eyes. You know why? Because he can't sleep. Job 30:30, my skin turns black and falls from me. You know what that is? Leprosy. My bones burn with heat. Job's description, or the description of Job and his physical suffering, is almost identical with Deuteronomy 28:35. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. Now, Job's suffering, or this disease, many scholars have called it black leprosy. It is the worst form of leprosy. Elephantitis is what some called it, because of the swollen boils which made the limbs of the sufferer, basically the lower extremities, so lumpy, like the trunks of an elephant, or like the limbs of an elephant. They also say that the skin was so dark-colored and scabrous, like the skin of an elephant. Now, let's understand, he doesn't have just a couple boils on his hand. From the head to his feet, he's covered with these things. This was so comprehensive, from his feet to his head, and the itching so obsessive that he gets a piece of broken pottery to scratch. I know when I get bitten by a mosquito, I am scratching craziness. And Joy keeps saying, stop it, it's going to bleed. I said, well, that's already happened. But think about him. He breaks a piece of pottery and he's scraping himself. But look at verse 8 now. Where does he do this? Not in his den. Not on the front porch. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. You know where he went? He went to the town dump. He went to the place where rubbish and sewage is continually burned outside the camp, outside the city. This was also the place where they executed people for blasphemy. Jesus refers to this place as Gehenna, or hell. He's sitting on the ash heaps. These ashes were the burnt leftovers from sacrifices. And he's sitting out there in the midst of this. Now remember where he was. One of the richest men ever. He had everything. And in a matter of a day, it's all gone. And now he's not even in his home. He's out in the landfill, surrounded by smoke and ashes. That itself is one of the greatest and the most difficult falls. And the physical suffering alone led to the extreme humiliation. He has a great reputation in town. No one's going to Job's house to see him. And the word getting around that Job is a mess. And Job is out in the ashes. Once recognized and respected in town, he now is associating with the society's rejects. He's associating with lepers. He's with beggars. He's with outcasts. Yet there's another thing I want you to look at. And this takes it down to verse 9 and the statement from Job's wife. And this will carry over into Job's friends. Not only does he enter into this physical suffering that is extreme, but he also enters into a long season of soul-draining loneliness. Loneliness. Like waves that are constantly beating on rocks that wears the rocks down, Job is getting wore down. You know what Job needs? A real friend. He needs a real friend. He's entering a prolonged period of suffering. And that alone will wear him down, as we will see. Verse 9, then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." In order for her to say that, she had to go to the dump. Job's all alone out there. So his wife, the very one of his flesh, bone of his bone, she goes to the dump, and she didn't go to bring him a drink of water, and she didn't go to encourage him. Now I don't want to. A lot of people really bash her, and she deserves some just criticism here. But let's also remember that she lost 10 kids too. And let's remember that her whole security wrapped up in her husband was removed. So we don't want to throw her under the bus. But nevertheless, when she looks at her husband, instead of going out there and trying to come alongside and encourage him, she looks at him and says, "Do you hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Notice what she says. She's willing to be made a widow. She's willing to have her husband just die. Basically saying, "Listen, you serve God and look what's going on here. Why don't you just die and get this thing over with?" Yeah, she is suffering too. But you know what she doesn't do? She doesn't weep with those who weep. She actually reaps more pain on her husband with her insensitive statement. And here's an application for this. And this is important. Be careful in times of deep suffering, whether yourself or others. Be careful on how you talk. Be careful on the quality of your speech when you're trying to minister to someone in the deep, dark valleys of suffering. Your well-intention may be like throwing gasoline on a fire. And so you must understand, and I must understand, when there are Job-like Christians in our world, don't write a script of Romans 8:28 and mail it to them. Be very careful. Be very careful. Because what you say during those vulnerable times, you can never take back. Job is suffering alone. His closest companion in all of life has abandoned him. Job 19:19, this is what we get insight on that. Job says this in Job 19:19, "All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I have loved have turned against me." The physical suffering would have been intense. The spiritual suffering equally so. The emotional suffering as well. But add the layer now that you have nobody with you in your suffering. There's a verse in the Psalms that says this. Psalm 142, verse 4. David says, "Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." That's what Job could have said. He could have quoted David, says, "No one cares for my soul." Beloved, this is a conviction I have in my own life, and I want more of obedience to this, and I would challenge you as well. It is never right for a Christian to suffer alone. It is never right for us not to be agents of healing to the hurt all around us. And if we can't do it in the church, don't think for a second we're doing it out there. Job had no one. No one. His wife left him. His friends are about to come. And those aren't friends. We talked yesterday in our husband study. And one of my deep desires, and I want to be this way, and I want us to be this way too. We talked about being in such relationship with Christians that you are so close to Christians that you could call one at 2 o'clock in the morning and never even think about it. And that person would get up, get dressed, and meet you somewhere and pray with you and cry with you. You know what that is? That's biblical Christianity is what that is. And so I would challenge you, are you in that relationship with other Christians to where that relationship is so deep and so fostered in the love of Christ that you are confident that you could call someone at the deepest dire straits you're in and you would have a comforter come alongside you and not someone that just wants to give you a quick burst and get out of your way? Job didn't have those. Galatians 6:2 applies, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so Job then, his suffering intensifies physically, but also he suffers alone. And oh, may God help us to be a church that's known for entering into the sufferings of one another. And the only thing that hinders you from doing that and hinders me from doing that is that individual that I look at in the mirror who is so consumed with me, my, and mine that they never get out. And they never get into the suffering of other Christians. Well, let's move into the third part then. Look at Job 2:9. Job 2:9. We see Satan's attacks intensified. We see Job's suffering intensified physically as well as loneliness. We now see the resolve of Job also intensified. Verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Even in the midst of his pain, he's providing spiritual counsel and correction to his wife. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak." Now, this is a very insightful verse. He says, "You speak as one." He didn't say, "You are." Meaning there's a good chance that they had a good marriage. And that maybe she spiritually wasn't as deep as Job. And he looks at her and says, "You're really talking out of character." He says, "I'm not calling you a foolish woman, but you're talking like one." And that's all the more so to guard your tongue in the heat of emotional upheaval or in the heat of suffering. And Job would say, "Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I want us to look at a couple of things here. And as I open this up for you this morning, turn over to Job 27. Now, this is the third time. Actually, it's the second time. I'm sorry. The second time that we encounter the phrase "still holds fast his integrity." One, God says that to Satan about Job. Now Job's wife says that about Job. Now the word integrity means sincerity. It means upright, spotless character. Ironically, it only appears in the Bible 5 times, 4 times in Job, 1 in Proverbs. But what is being pointed at here in regards to Job holding fast his integrity? When God says he holds fast his integrity, he links that to his testimony. He was blameless. He was upright. He feared God. He turned from evil. So 2 quick applications for us from Job by maintaining his witness, by maintaining his testimony in the midst of very, very severe suffering is, number one, Job's testimony mattered the most to him of all things. Look at Job 27, verse 1. And again, Job took up his discourse. Now, by the time you get to Job 27, he's pretty beaten down. His friends have raked him across the coal and called him a hypocrite for now over, you know, 24 chapters. So he's feeling it. Look what he says in his defense. And again, Job took up his discourse and said, as God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood and my tongue will not utter deceit. Look at the resolve in this man. He goes on to say, far be it from me to say that you are right. No, I'm not going to agree with you. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. You know what he's doing? He's saying, though God has placed me in this, and though I'm suffering severely, I will not deny him. I will not bring a blemish on my testimony. I will walk with my God regardless. He's hanging on. But you know what he's doing? He's maintaining his testimony. Beloved, at all costs, apart from your salvation, your most important thing that you have in life is your testimony for Christ. It's the most important thing that you have. Because there are people in your homes, in your church, in your cities that are constantly observing you to see if what you say is true. Many a man or woman has borne eloquent witness to the Christian faith by an unobtrusive, inconspicuous, consecrated life. Now, I want to give you an illustration of this and the power of a godly life, of a power of maintaining your testimony. There was a relative of Robert Ingersoll. Many of you may know who he was. He was a 19th century lawyer known as the great agnostic. He was the foremost proponent of secularism. He had a relative known as Aunt Sarah. Aunt Sarah lived on the Pacific coast. She was a devout Bible student and a beautiful Christian day in, day out. One day she received by mail a package. On opening it, it proved to be a copy of one of Ingersoll's books, which was an attack on the Bible. On the flyleaf of the book was written these words over Ingersoll's signature, his own words. If all Christians had lived like Aunt Sarah, perhaps this book would have never been written. The impact of a godly life, even on this infidel. Friends, Job maintained his testimony. And I beg of you as I beg of me, at all costs, don't compromise your testimony for Christ. Because all that does is confuse the watching world. Don't try to have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven because it doesn't work. You got to be all in. You can't be half in. And Job says, no matter what happens to me, I will maintain my integrity. Well, there's another thing. Look at verse 10, and we're going to wind this down with this. Verse 10. Not only is Job's faith intensified, his resolve intensified, because he's going to not compromise his testimony. And by the way, in safeguarding your testimony, a testimony is solid, but it's also fragile. And you got to be very careful, because if you blow it, I'm not saying you're going to not be used by God, but you're going to have some time to rebuild that. And that's just a warning that we have. Yes, it's solid. Maintain it. That's why togetherness matters. That's why what we're trying to do here is togetherness matters so that we can help each other maintain a glowing testimony of God's trophy of grace. But the last one here, verse 10, I want to hurry with this. Verse 10 of Job 2. Not only did he maintain his testimony, but his speech would not betray his testimony. His speech would not betray his testimony. Verse 10, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil in all this? And that phrase there is also important. In all this, it means it has a sense of amazement. In all this amazement of Job's suffering, he did not sin with his lips. Chapter 1, he didn't curse God. He didn't sin with his lips. Friends, the quickest way that you can blow your testimony is by an uncontrolled tongue. The quality of your speech reveals the quality of your closeness to Christ. Paul would tell us that no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. He would also say, let your speech always be gracious. Always be gracious. Well, Job, deep in the fires, but yet we find that he maintained his testimony. And I want to give you just five quick applications by way of closure. in what we've seen in the first two chapters leading up to now the introduction of his friends. And here's five quick ones. Number one is realize the uncertainty of human possessions and health. The uncertainty of human possessions and health. Number two, the instability in human relationships because they're flawed by sin. Number three, the best of God's children may enter into the worst of afflictions. Number four, though God's ways are mysterious and varied, his love is not. And number five, the end of all things is God's glory and our submission to its working out in our lives. May God help us to respond like Job. As the attacks intensify, our resolve intensifies. And thus we're polished a little bit more as a trophy of his amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the enduring faith of Job because he had an enduring God. And so may you help us to see and learn from him the practical applications, maintaining our testimonies, watching our tongue in the midst of emotional upheaval and physical suffering. And Lord, as we seek to be those who minister to one another, may it never be said of our church that we don't care. And that Job and those who are suffering in our church, they won't be able to rightly look at us and say, no one cares for my soul. And Lord, we thank you so much for the word, and we thank you that you've been good and faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.